Again, it's a joy being able to fellowship on this side of the table with you. We've got to remember our Lord Jesus' considerations there. If you would turn with me for our passage this morning to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, we're going to dive into just a single little topic in here, but one that I think can be an encouragement to us. Colossians chapter 1. And we'll start reading at verse 1. And then again, this is Paul writing. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, who are at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints, because of the hope reserved for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also it is bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you also since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf, and he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Verse 9. For this reason, we also, that would be Paul and Timothy, I'm assuming, since the day we heard about it, have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will be worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all perseverance and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Let's open our time in prayer. Our God and Father, we again, thank you for your holy word, inspired by the Holy Spirit, to give us instruction and counsel and rebuke and a whole variety of other things. Of course, it also is a source of great comfort and joy to us as we are walking on this side of the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, this side of the grave. You are in control. You are working in our lives, and you are bringing about wondrous things. We ask that as we consider a few pointed details in here, that you would be an encouragement to us as we walk in this world in the 21st century in Charlotte, North Carolina. We offer these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, what we're going to do with this consideration of this passage this morning is move from just the heavenly realm that we enjoyed at 10 o'clock, looking at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and exalting his work to the Father and to the Son. And in this passage, I've had us read the first 12 verses for context, but we are going to look at a few select items there, and that is dealing with how are you doing in your walk today? How are you doing in your walk today? We came to the table. Hopefully we came confessed. That was something I didn't mention this morning. It's only for believers, but it's also for believers that have examined themselves and have confessed their sins. We come to the heavenly, but when we leave here a little after noon today and we walk out into the week before us, how is our walk? How do we manifest this great life that's within us? Just a couple highlights here. Of course, the section verses 3 through 8 is a tremendously long sentence in the original. I'm not going to delve into the nuances and the various things in there. Very fruitful to spend time studying. But I would just bring out to you a couple highlights between verses 1 and 8. First thing that I would identify is the fact that this is a letter. This is a letter that is written by, you can see in verse 1, Paul, And at the end of verse 1, Timothy, our brother. Now, whether they physically wrote it or not, I haven't recalled whether it is Paul's signature at the end, as in some of his letters. But this is dictated or written by the Apostle Paul with Timothy, our brother. Second thing that I would point out to you is that it is written to who? In verse 2, it says, to the saints and faithful brothers. And notice that "and sisters" is italics. But the reference, the concept there is, it's to the saints and the faithful brethren, men and women, in Christ Jesus, who are at Colossae. And so we have a letter here written from Paul with maybe Timothy being a co-author, and it's written to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus at Colossae. The beautiful thing is, as we take a look at these old and New Testament passages, the New Testament ones are encouraging because they transcend just the period of time that's there, and there are applications that while it was written to the believers in Colossae, there are principles that we can recognize and apply to ourselves to this day. Verse 3 brings us the action. Paul is active about something. And it's two things that I noted in verse 3. At the beginning it says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the second thing is, praying always for you. I was just commenting to Steve Grimberg at the door early this morning. I really have conflicting feelings. I really want to be with Paul. I'd really like to see what that man was like. But on the other side, I think I'd be really intimidated. Why would that be the case? Just think of the Apostle Paul. He was a zealous man for Judaism before he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he was becoming the cream of the crop. And you don't get there without a lot of blood, sweat, and tears. I think the amount of scripture that the Apostle Paul will refer to him, the Apostle Paul would be unbelievable in his memory, being able to recall it as part of his Judeo training that he would have been going through. And I get the sense that there's very little gray in Paul's life. He's either all the way in or he's all the way out. And I imagine that when he was becoming a Pharisee, my goodness, he was committed. The glorious thing is, the Lord Jesus Christ came into Paul's life and he changed it all. Changed it all, just like we were referring to this table. This changes it all. Before we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, this table was not pivotal for us. We were destined for eternity without God. But when we came and we accepted that perfect gift that God had made on our behalf, we now have the prospect of having eternal life. God got a hold of the Apostle Paul. And I just imagine that man's zeal switched from Judaism to this newfound belief and faith in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one of Israel. And God worked with him and taught him many things. So I think I'd be intimidated because I don't have that zeal. But there's no reason why I couldn't have that zeal. But I need to take that up with God and find out what in my life is hindering me from being 100% sold out and zealous for my Savior and for my life. So I leave that as a question for you as well, one that I wrestle with often. All that being said, I would love to spend some time watching the life of Paul to see it lived out, that he was often giving thanks and he was always praying for these new believers in these new churches that were being established because of the Word of God making inroads into the Gentile areas. And Paul was dedicated to prayer. Again, self-reflection. How often do I pray? How often do I pray for you? As an elder, as elders, we spend some time praying for the body here at Fair Bluff Bible Chapel. We can improve on that amazingly. But you can be praying for the body at Fair Bluff Bible Chapel as well. So there's a second little takeaway. How is your prayer life? Are you reaching out to the uncaused cause of the universe, beseeching and asking him for a blessing? Paul and Timothy, I'm assuming, were constantly giving thanks and praying for the saints at Ephesus. What was their motivation? Well, their motivation was in verse 4, since he says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, they were believers. They accepted the Lord Jesus Christ and the love which you have for all the saints. What a testimony. We have that testimony being born out here at Fair Bluff. We are learning, we are experiencing, we are generating the love of the saints here at Fair Bluff Bible Chapel. We are about the business of when someone hurts, we come alongside them and we give them encouragement. But the motivation of Paul was to give thanks and to pray for these saints who were demonstrating love for those around them. That's all I'm going to comment on verses 1 through 8. But I'd like to spend a moment or two now looking at verses 9 and 10. We're not going to dive into 11 and 12. I just want to pull a couple thoughts that always are precious on my heart when I'm reading the first chapter of Colossians. And my goodness, it doesn't stop there, but these are just a couple of the little gems that I enjoy on a regular basis. Verse 9, with all of what was said in verses 1 through 8, it says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard about it, have not ceased praying for you and asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will. The knowledge of his will. There I was making the comment, I wish I could see Paul and what was he doing in his prayer life. And now we find out two specific prayers or two attributes of his prayer for these Colossian saints. He tells us that he doesn't cease praying for them. And I know that doesn't mean that he was constant, don't bother me, I'm praying. It wasn't that constant type of prayer. But they were on the forefront of his thinking, and every time they would come to his awareness, he was praying for these saints. But it's what he was asking that is so insightful. That middle section of verse 9 says, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. I'd like to spend just a couple minutes thinking again of the will of God. First thing that comes to my mind, it's absolutely amazing that the uncaused cause of the universe would pay attention to us, specks in his created universe, and he would want to share his will. Now, the idea of will would be just like a child. Highlands, every once in a while, he gets a burr in a saddle and he wants to do something whether mommy tells him to or not. And he's exercising his will. He has this drive to accomplish something, most of the time, I think, correctly, but occasionally needing correction. But it's amazing to me that the uncaused cause of the universe would take time to communicate to us what his desires are, what things are pleasing to him, what things he would like to see us accomplish. Again, God's will is something that is born out of holiness. God is never going to desire something that is sinful or evil. God is never going to desire to communicate a lie, tell you one thing and then do something else. God is always going to be holy. Again, reminding us of Isaiah chapter 6, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God. He is going to be giving us his desires, and they're always going to be based on his will, on his holiness, on his righteousness, his perfection, and his might. Most of his will is communicated to us through the pages of the scripture. There's another little takeaway. How much time do we spend in God's Word? Because it is the medium by which we understand the desires, the hopes, the will of Almighty God. I've given this passage once before, but let's turn to Genesis chapter 3 for just a second. Genesis chapter 12, I'm sorry. Genesis chapter 12. I'm sorry, I've got the wrong passage. Okay, we'll skip that one. With the children of Israel, how did God communicate his will? Well, often it was by appearing to them through Moses and Aaron and the writers of the scripture. I think the passage I was thinking of may have been in Exodus, talking about the lamb that was to be prepared. How did God communicate? Well, he communicated through Moses that they were to bring a lamb, observe it, and get it prepared so that they could have their freedom from the angel of judgment. God spoke to them his will. God's will is going to generate a response, and that response is going to have consequences. When God gave the instruction to have the lamb brought and the blood put on the lintel and the doorpost and brought in and roasted, he was giving them specific instructions. This is my desire. I'm giving you a picture. I want you to exact the picture. And the consequences were, if you were obedient and you exacted the picture, the death angel would pass over the home. But if you were defiant and saying, well, I'm not going to obey the will of God, the death angel would come in and the firstborn of humans and the firstborn of animals would perish on that night. There are consequences that are given. John 3:16 is a classic illustration of the consequences about God's will about salvation. John 3:16, I'm sure we can all quote it, but when I get up here, sometimes my brain gets fuzzy, so I'm going to read it. John 3:16, here's the will of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to bring the judgment to the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. God's will is demonstrated here. His desire is that we accept his generous gift of salvation. And in return, he will give us everlasting life. It's as simple as that for the gospel message. God did all of the work. What he wants us to do is to sit there and say, Almighty God, you got it right. You have it right. I am sinful. I deserve eternal punishment. Oh, but I believe that you put my sins on your Son, and you sacrificed him in my place. And if we simply believe that, this is the will of God, accept my gift my way, we believe with our hearts, God counts it to us as righteousness, and the consequence is we have everlasting life. But for those that sit there and they turn a blind eye and they say, nah, I don't believe that God is telling us the truth. I think there are other ways to be able to be at peace with God. Or perhaps you sit there and say, well, that's very interesting. Maybe I'll work on it next week. By turning your heart away from God's desire, his will for all of mankind. And why do I say that? Again, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and verses 3 to 6, we find out that God's desire, God's will, is that all men should be saved. but he gives us all free will. And so each individual has to come to Almighty God and his gift and decide on whether they're going to obey his will or not. So the world comes to him. We that have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, we agreed with the desire, the will of God, and we are now children of God, and we have everlasting life. But there are many that have turned their back toward it or said, I will take care of it another day. And those, if they go to the grave, will face the consequences of the lost eternity. And so the will of God, as he is working it within the fabric of humanity, is something that is going to bear consequences. What's interesting is that when we are looking at salvation, each one of us has a component of free will that we have to exercise. I've communicated before, and I believe wholeheartedly that God doesn't sit there and say, oh, he just fell into heaven, that's great. Or he doesn't grab onto your shirt tail, nope, don't get to go in. No, as I understand Scripture, as I understand John 3:16, it's your decision. It's my decision. And God is witnessing and waiting and watching. Do I accept salvation? The grandmother that prays for 20, 30 years for the grandchild that doesn't know the Lord and suddenly they're saved. Again, I don't believe God pushed them into heaven, but I can't help but think that God honors the grandmother's prayers by sending messenger after messenger after messenger to that loved one so that they're bathed and they hear the truth of the Word of God over and over and over again. And the wonder of wonders is the miracle of a heart that finally realizes, I'm sinful and I need to be judged. God save me. And God takes it and turns it around. We have that free will. But what's fascinating in this passage in Colossians, and it's heartbreaking, is that all of us that have known and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we can still sin. We can still act defiantly of God's desires and his will. As we're looking at the passage here in Colossians, we find that Paul and Timothy are without ceasing praying for those believers and asking that they would be filled with the knowledge of his will. You cannot please somebody and satisfy their desires unless you know what they are. And so it behooves us to spend time in God's Word, studying, reading, praying, exhorting one another. There may be lessons that you learn that I can instruct you on, and there may be things you learn that you can give to me. Iron sharpening iron. God's Word is complex. We bring a lot of baggage to it. We all need to work together with the power of the Holy Spirit and submission and gentleness and great effort to understand what God says. But from the pages of his Word, he gives us instruction after instruction on how we are to fulfill his will. His will is given to us by the apostles. We have Paul listing whole great lists of things that we should not do. But on the other hand, we have great lists of things that would be pleasing to God. What are the four things that we should be doing when we are understanding God's will? I would submit in verse 10, as we begin to wrap this up, Paul and Timothy's request to the Lord is that they be filled with the knowledge of his will, that we would know what his desires are, so that, in verse 10, you may, number one, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Two, that you would please him in all respects. Three, that you would bear fruit in every good work. And four, that you would increase in the knowledge of God. Four things that I believe are results of understanding God's will and submitting yourself in obedience to it. How's your walk? I asked you that a little bit this morning at the beginning. How is your walk? When you leave Fairbluff Bible Chapel, exit those doors out there, and you go back out into the world, is everything that you do going to be performed in a manner that is worthy of the Lord? Would you do it for Him? Or do you do it selfishly on your own? I encourage all of us to consider, as we learn what pleases God, that we would be active to walk in a way that also pleases Almighty God. The second point is to please Him in all respects. That means nothing is exempt. We need to evaluate every facet of our lives to find out if it is pleasing to Him in all respects. How many times do we, in the quiet of the house and maybe when nobody is around, we have that thought that comes? If we really were to evaluate the thought, we would say, you know what? I don't think that's going to please God very well. It ought to be something then that we abandon and move away from so that we can be fulfilling the desire and the will of God. Thirdly, that we would bear fruit in every good work. We have the fruit of the Spirit. And we are doing things both for our brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, but also for the Word, for the world. May we be concerned about bearing the fruits of the Spirit as we're making contact with people, both to share the gospel and also to take care of their physical needs. And finally, that we would increase in the knowledge of God. Knowing God's will is something that helps us, but we can only know God's will by increasing in the knowledge of God. That requires work. That requires study. You have that quiet time each day where you're able to spend a period of time doing nothing but looking into the pages of Almighty God, the Scriptures. Because within those pages, we have uncovered the knowledge of God and, of course, of His will. So just as a wrap-up and application, first question I ask myself and I pose to you as well, how's your prayer life? How's your prayer life? I have to admit, I have a lot of work to do. Prayer is something that requires discipline and effort. And yet, there are things we can do that help it to become more effective. But how's your prayer life? Do you have some of that zeal that Paul demonstrated here, that he always did not cease praying for those that were around him? How about us? Paul was concerned about the Colossae believers in Jesus Christ. And Paul and Timothy indicated that they were praying without ceasing for them, asking for them to receive or to be filled with the knowledge of his will. Have you ever thought of praying that for brothers and sisters here at Fairbluff Bible Chapel? That would be a good prayer for us to be involved with, not only for us to be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, but that also my brothers and sisters would come to know what is pleasing to Him. Last thing is, do we practice our free will as believers? We're going to be faced over and over again. We still have the old nature, and we still have the new nature. The new nature wants to do what is pleasing to God. The new nature wants to do what God desires. But my old nature, my goodness, it's a rascal. And it sits there and it wants to circumvent the new nature over and over again. What's Paul's instruction? Crucify the old man. Crucify the old man. It is an exercise of our free will. We will experience this battle between the new and the old nature until we die, or until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. So fasten your seatbelts. It doesn't end. It's going to be ongoing. But sit there and willfully say, old nature, crucified with Christ, be quiet. New nature, amen. Let me glorify God by doing what He instructs and what He desires. Our prayer life, praying for each other, and exercising our free will to be an honorable glorification to our God and to our Savior. Our God and Father, we thank you again for these simple words given from Paul, but so insightful and so full of information. We are here on planet Earth for a period of time in these fleshly bodies with an old nature, and our old nature wants to have its way over and over and over again. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here at Fairbluff Bible Chapel that you would fill them with the knowledge of your will, that you would help all of us to know what is gracious and glorious and right in your sight. My goodness, Father, you paid so much with the Lord Jesus Christ coming and paying for our sins. What little could we bring back but obedience and following what you desire? Father, we pray that you would encourage us as we pray for each other. This is an ongoing task. May we encourage each other, realizing that we are all mortal at this time. And Father, we just thank you again that you give us the free will. We're not robots, but we have the desire, but with that desire comes responsibility. I pray that we would be honorable to you this week as we walk, that we would do things that would be pleasing to you and not shameful and disgraceful and sinful. I pray these things now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.